not one of all his benefits, who forgives every one of all our iniquities, who heals each one of all of your diseases. Part of the provision is that God has forgiven us of all of our iniquities, and he has already healed us of all of our diseases. And he wants us to know this morning to come to him, all those of you that are weary, and find rest. Rest in his provision that he says that he has provided for us. Forget not all of the benefits that he's lavished upon us. Accept, receive not of what you have done or can do, but because of his great love for you. I'm convinced that if we understood the love of God, our lives would go in a better direction than what it has gone in.
Amen.
Amen. The love of God. Because, you know, when you know that someone loves you unconditionally, it makes you want to do right.
Yeah. Amen.
Not that you have to do right, but you just want to do right because of God's great love for you.
Right.
Yes.
Amen. That I have forgiven all your iniquities, have healed all your diseases. Again, I say, rest in me. Come to my mercy seat. Sometimes we just need to fling ourselves on the mercy seat of God and just give it up. Sometimes we just need to lay out before God and say, I just give it up. Right. I've struggled enough. I've tried to figure it out on my own, done it on my own. So I've just decided to give it up. And the moment you decide just to give it up, my goodness, you can begin to see the hand of God in your life. Because we're so busy trying to figure it out that we miss the opportunity that God has laid out before us. Amen.
Right.
There's a preaching anointing up here.
Amen.
Amen. Again, I say to you, rest in me. Come to my mercy seat and receive of my grace. Grace to walk in the provision that has already been provided before you. Amen. And Father, we just come into agreement with your word. Come into agreement with the person that wrote these names on this list today, that you have provided every need for them. For their healing, for their deliverance, for every need they have, Father God. We bring this to your mercy seat today, God, knowing that you are well able, that we are fully persuaded that by the stripes of Jesus they are healed. We come against every infirmity that has attached itself to these people's bodies, everything that
Thank
has been
Jesus.
Spoken against them, Father God, that is contrary to your word
yes.
that is already settled in
Thank
heaven.
You, Lord.
We speak a healing over these people, a divine
Thank
protection
you,
over these people, that the favor of the Lord surrounds the righteous
Thank
today,
you,
Father God. We speak, Lord, the weary spirit to find rest in you, God.
Yes.
To say, here am I, have your way in me, Father God. We thank you now, Jesus, for deliverance, for healing, God, to be manifested in these bodies, God. We choose to believe the report of the Lord.
Amen.
Things, Lord, that may be presented before us, but we know the truth of your word, that by your stripes we are healed.
Amen.
We are delivered and we are set free, God.
Yes.
For wisdom, Father God, for every family, God.
Yes.
Decisions that need to be made,
yes,
God.
Lord.
You're the God that shows up right on time. Late in our book
Thank
sometimes,
you,
but you're never late, God, but you're right on time. And we just throw
Amen.
These names on your mercy seat today, God.
Amen.
Asking you to provide every need. And if you have a name that's not written down, just raise your hand right now. We come into agreement with you today. We come into agreement with
Thank
your
you,
word.
Jesus.
Come into agreement with you concerning every need upon
Thank
our
you,
hearts
Lord.
Today, Father God. Thank you for your word that's going to be presented before us today, Father. We have prepared our hearts to receive that word, and with gladness and with joy, we receive that word that you have for us today, God. Thank you for the anointing that's upon our pastor to minister that word, Father. In Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Children's church, youth can be dismissed and be blessed today.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm nervous this morning. My voice is nervous. Me, 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 mo, 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 mo. Find it in the middle. Find it in the middle. There it is. There it is, right there. See? Different than it has been. Still needs a little tweaking, but it's a whole lot more to the normal. Thank the Lord. And I get a little pinched up sometimes. I can't. I'm supposed to speak at arm's length until about Wednesday. Now, don't y'all get me too excited this morning so that I don't go beyond arm's length. Okay? Right. I see y'all are all in agreement. There's an excitement in the air. There are people that have things stirring in them. They know that something is getting ready to happen. And I believe that. But we've got to prepare ourselves for that time. We've got to get ourselves ready to receive. We've got to get our spiritual eyes open so that we can see things before they actually begin to happen. So that we can get a vision into what God's doing and what God wants to do. And you know, Laverne said she said an interesting thing this morning about comparison of religion. You know, what I believe about the Word of God, what I believe about Jesus Christ, what I believe about the truth of it, is not based on what I have just learned. It's based upon what I've experienced. I don't believe in God and Jesus Christ because I have a book that tells me about it. I believe in Him because I had an experience with Him. My spirit and His spirit communicated. They contacted each other. And I know now that I know. It's one thing to believe a doctrine. It's another thing to have an experience with a person. And the thing about it is, God did it all. He started it. He didn't sit up there waiting for us to figure out a way to get up to Him. He came down to us. He reached out to us. And He's alive. And He's real. I wouldn't be standing here this morning if it wasn't for God. Jimmy Dale probably wouldn't be sitting right there where he's sitting this morning if it weren't for God. And I know that Lane wouldn't have been here this morning if it hadn't been for God. And there's probably many more testimonies than you know that had not been for God. I want to share with you some scriptures, and I want to talk this morning about, well, I'm trying to catch up. I got a couple of weeks behind. But I'm not going to preach 2 weeks worth today, so. But I'm going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 7. Second Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die?" Now Laverne talked about being caught between a rock and a hard place. These lepers were caught between a rock and a hard place. They said to themselves, "If we go in the city, famine's in there. we'll go in there, we'll starve to death just like everybody else is starving to death. Or if we don't starve to death, they'll kill us because we're lepers and they're afraid of us. If we sit here, we're going to die. So why don't we just go over to the enemy's camp and see if we can find any kind of mercy in them? And what does it matter or not? If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go over there and they give us something to eat and they take compassion on us, things will be okay. But if we go over there and they kill us, nothing changes. We're dead anyway. So that's a pretty hard shape to be in. Now, my question this morning to all of us, to use the King James itself translation, why sit here until we die? Why sit here until we die? Now go with me over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Now what I'm going to be sharing about this morning is getting up from where we are and going on to someplace better. Not just sitting in our present condition. Not just sitting in our... That's because the devil wants to disturb what we're doing. Also might be because there's too much power in my channel on that board back there. And Sister Shirley, we're going to step in the sound booth there. And there's a channel marked Brother Jerry. Over on your right. Okay, that slide bar, pull it down to about you. About the you. Yes. Okay. Now, y'all still hear me? Okay. So we're talking about moving forward. Paul says the same thing here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Now, when you see these words in the New Testament, perfect and perfected and that sort of thing, they're also synonymous with the words in the Greek that means mature. Now, when it's talking about being perfected, it doesn't mean getting to the point where you never make a mistake. It means I'm not grown up yet. I don't know all that there is to know. I haven't experienced everything there is to experience. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfected yet. But I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. In other words, I've gotten myself in agreement with Him. I am moving toward what He already has prepared for me to walk in. Now, God has something prepared for every one of us. It's up to us whether we're going to press forward and move into it. God doesn't put a shock collar on us and make us do what He wants us to do. He gives us the free will choice to do it. And Paul said, I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind You know, the greatest way to get stuck down, bogged down, and stopped in your life is to never get over remembering and thinking about the things which are behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Stop looking back, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, that's one of the things that got the children of Israel into a lot of trouble. They got out of Egypt. They were happy about that. They crossed the Red Sea and they had a victory dance. They celebrated being out of Egypt. And then all at once they realized, wait a minute, we're no longer in Egypt, but now we're in the desert. There's nothing out here. The only thing that they had out there in that desert with them was God. And they didn't quite think that was enough. And so the Bible says, in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. The reason they wanted to get out of Egypt to begin with is because it was so difficult down there for them to live. They were in bondage. They were oppressed. They were not their own men. They were not free. And they wanted to get out. That's why they wanted to get out. Well, now they're out. That part's good. They take a deep breath. We're free. We don't have to answer to the Egyptians. But now we've got out here, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And then they started remembering about the stuff in Egypt. Wouldn't it have been better to have died in Egypt than starve to death out here? And what was the whole admonition at that time? Moses saying to them, let's follow God. There was a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. They were supposed to follow it wherever it went. They got out to a certain point, to a certain place. Things weren't like they thought they should be. They weren't like they wanted it to be. And so they got a little stubborn and decided they weren't going to follow anymore. And God said to them in so many words, if you're not going to follow me, I'm not going to force you. I've given you a promised land. I'm taking you from Egypt to the Canaan land. You're in unfamiliar territory now. You're in the wilderness. Things are strange to you. You're having to do things you've never done. You've gone a place you've never been. You're seeing things you've never seen. But keep trusting me. And let's go into the promised land. No. We want to go back to Egypt. It's easier there. They stopped going forward, and when they stopped going forward, the natural tendency was to go back. And God let them sit there for 40 years till they all died except two families, Joshua and Caleb. And then what did they do? They went into the promised land and settled it. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you go over in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about us being partakers of the divine nature, that we have all of the promises that God has given to us in order that we may escape the corruption of this world. in order that we might rise above all the turmoil, that we might soar like the eagle. To get above it. Look down upon it. Look at things from God's perspective. You know, as somebody said once, and I'm going to repeat it right here, we need to stop telling God how big our mountain is and start telling our mountain how big our God is. God already knows about the mountain. It's the mountain that's not recognizing God. We need to do that. But notice it says the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God. We are plateau people. You know that there is a natural tendency in us to be plateau people. A plateau is a level, flat piece of ground at a certain altitude. We start down at the bottom. We start in the valley. We start in the worst place there is. And we start moving up, and we move up the mountain for a while, and we come to a plateau. Nice place. Smooth. Maybe it's grass. But it's not the top of the mountain. It's not the best place yet. But we stay there. Some people stop at that plateau and they never go any higher. Some stop at the plateau. They stay there for a while and decide, there's something better than this. I'm going on. Then there are a few that say, I'm tired of this. This is too much work. I'm going back down to the bottom where there wasn't as much required of me. Do you realize the less it's required of you, the less you'll have? People don't want anything to be required of them, but they want to have all the blessings. I'll tell you what, you're going to have to start following the upward call of Christ Jesus to where all the blessings are. The higher we get, the closer we are, and the deeper the blessings. It's not something we earn, it's just something we walk toward. You don't have to stop on your plateau and remodel it. It's ready when you get there. Oh, here's a plateau. It's bare now. Build your house. Build this. Build a la la la. Do all the work. Do everything right, and you can make a good place out of this. No, it's a good place when you get there, because Jesus has already done all of the work. He's done the work from the bottom to the top. And what we do is we proceed after Him, and we follow Him. But we've got to be motivated. We've got to be motivated. And one of the things that motivates us is our own desire to be better and to be more spiritual, if you want me to say that, or to be more in line with what God has for us to be. If you don't feel like a conqueror, it's not because you're not one. It's because you haven't put it all together yet. You haven't got your believing agreeing with this book. Your mind is not what the mind of Christ is yet. And you know, we fluctuate in our minds. We fluctuate in the way we think. I have those days sometimes when I think stuff that I have no business thinking. And the only thing I can do about it is stop thinking it. Remind myself of what really is and what God has really said and where I am really going and who I really am, and start seeing it that way rather than start thinking stuff that I don't need to be thinking. Now, I want you to picture this. Get this picture in your mind. If I had a blackboard here, I'd draw you a picture. But picture a mountain, and there's a road up the side of the mountain to the top. Now, you're on that road, and you are in your vehicle. Your vehicle of life. And your vehicle of life works a lot like a car, okay? Picture all that. Now, that car has all the horsepower that it needs to get up to the top of that mountain. Now, we get in that car, we start up the side of that hill, we get so far up the hill, and something catches our eye. We see a scene or we have an experience that's really great. And some people call it an epiphany. You had a real great experience. So you want to build a tabernacle there, like Peter, James, and John did on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's a wonderful experience. So why not just stay here? Well, you know, you can't get out of your car, okay? Because you can't get out of your life. You are in your life, and you will be in your life as long as you are here. So you are in your life, you're going up this hill, and you decide this is where I want to stop, okay? Now, you can't turn off the engine to your car. The only time the engine to your car of life gets turned off is when you die. And so you're in your car of life, you're going up the side of the hill. The only way you can stop and stay where you are on the side of that hill is to put your car in neutral and keep your foot on the brake. Now, there you are, sitting on the side of the mountain with your car in neutral and your foot on the brake, and that keeps you from going backwards or forwards as long as you can do that. But you know what the problem is? The problem is that when we sit there a while, we either doze off to sleep or Our mind wanders, and we forget what we're doing. And when we do that, there's an instinctive thing. It just happens. Your foot comes off the brake. And when you're sitting on the side of that mountain and the car's in neutral and your foot comes off your brake, what's going to happen? The car's going back down the hill, and when you wake up, you're not going to be where you were before. You're going to be somewhere back down below where you started. And that's the danger of stopping at some point in life and sitting there, because then you find yourselves even in the position that the lepers did. Why sit we here and die? Move on. Move on. Now, this takes a little bit of action on our part. We've got to make some right decisions. We've got to decide to put our car in drive and go forward. We've got to decide to put our foot on the gas and give it a little energy. We've got to make some decisions. Everything that God has provided for us, He provided us for. He provided it for us free of cost. There's none of it we have to earn. But we do have to appropriate it, and we do have to use it. The Word of God. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The Word of God. The Word of God was given to us so that we can overcome, that we can be overcomers, that we can be more than conquerors, that we can get the job done, that we can receive the blessings of God. But I'm telling you, it'll never do you any good laying on the table clothes with dust on it. It just will not profit you. Now, there are, I'm going to talk about three things real quick that motivate us for action. There's three things that motivate us for action. And I'm going to start on the negative slope. One of the things that motivates us for action is fear. There's a lot of people that have been set in action for no other reason in their life other than fear. There are people that serve God out of fear of going to hell. There's people that come to church because they're afraid that if they don't, God's liable to drop something on them. But you know, except for the fact that God has offered us a gathering together where we can come and appreciate Him, where we can come and worship Him, where we can come and sing His praises, where we can come and learn something about Him. If you don't do all those kind of things, there's not much purpose to church. But we come together corporately and do those things. God doesn't say anywhere that we need to fear not coming to church. But He just implies that if you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you can encourage one another, and you can ride right up that hill together, and you can see the blessings of God being poured out upon your life rather than running around out here doing your own thing, afraid God's going to catch up with you. I can tell you this. If God wanted to catch up with you, He doesn't have to take long at it. But the truth of the matter is, He's not out to get you. He's out to save you. He's out to bless you. He came here for one reason, not to track you down and execute you, but to track you down and save you. That good shepherd that had the 100 sheep and 99 of them were safe in the fold and he went out after the other one, he didn't go out there to find that sheep and beat him up. He didn't go out there to find that sheep and bring him home and starve him because he ran off. He went out there to find that sheep so he could bring him back home where he'd be safe and he'd be taken care of. And these people that run from God because they're afraid of God, they don't really have a comprehension of what God is. And the sad thing about it is their comprehension of God came sometimes from pulpits. If you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't live like this, God's going to get you. He's going to send you to hell for that. Now, y'all do know, don't you? I mean, we haven't let this slip. You do know, under this covenant with God, the only thing that you will go to hell for is rejecting the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Sin's been taken care of. Jesus has done away with the sin. He's broken the power of sin over us. But until we acknowledge that our salvation is through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing what? Believing that He is, believing that He exists, believing that He's God. Well, you got to believe all of those things. But the thing you believe the most is that He bore your sin. He took my sins, and I confess that now. I accept the fact that He took my sin and set me free from sin, gave me the opportunity to be reconciled to God, and gave me a home in heaven that I'm going to one of these days because of all that He did, not because of what I've done. But fear motivates people. I mean, there's people that wouldn't get up and run for any other reason than fear. I'm not going to run. I'm just going to sit here. There's a bear coming around the corner of the house. Well, maybe I won't sit here. I'm going to try to run anyway. Fear. And then there's another factor that motivates us for action. And that's faith. Faith. Believing that something better is available. Back in 1700s, early 1800s, people came to this country. They started coming here in the 1500s. The first permanent English settlement, and there were some earlier Spanish settlements, like St. Augustine down in Florida, but as it relates to us as Europeans for the most part, the first English or European colony, permanent colony, that lasted was in 1607 at Jamestown, Virginia. 1607. 1607. When did we become a country? 1776. Now think about the difference in time between 1607 and 1776. You realize that it's been a little more than 200 years since 1776. It was 175 years from 1607 to 1776. Actually, 174. But what's a year one way or the other? So in other words, from the time the first settlement was made here in this country, from a European first permanent settlement, almost 200 years before we actually became a country. Now, since we've been a country, it's just been a little over 200 years. So as much time passed before we became a country, nearly as has passed since we've been a country. Now, quite a bit of difference between now and 1607. And do you know why there is such a difference? Because many, many, many people were motivated and made a decision of faith that said to them, there is something better if you will pursue it. Very few people left the east coast of the United States and moved into the wilderness, and very few people left St. Joseph, Missouri, and moved west in the later days of the 1800s because of fear. The ones that were fearful probably stayed at home. The ones that said there's a new country out there. There are opportunities. There is land. There is a future. There's hope for us out there. Is it going to be difficult? Yes, it's going to be difficult. But do you realize if you decided that you wanted to move to California because things were more opportunities there, let's say. You want to move to California because there were more opportunities. All you'd have to do is get you a truck, load some stuff, whatever you want to take with you, hit the road, go straight out there with no problems unless you had a flat tire or something. You wouldn't have to fight any enemies. You wouldn't have to worry about the snows. You wouldn't have to worry about whether or not you're going to find a road. You could just get in your vehicle and go to California. But in 1820, that was a little different story. And those people moved looking for a better opportunity. They were moved and motivated by faith. And there is one more that I want to talk about. One more motivational factor. And there's probably some others you could add to the list, but these are the three that I just wanted to mention. And the other one is love. Love. Why is it that two people can say, I do, smile at one another, kiss one another, and you say, I present to you Mr. and Mrs., blah, blah, blah. And you don't see them for 20 years. And 20 years later, you see them. And they're just as happy, or more so, than when they said, I do, and kissed that first time. And then there's another one that does the same thing, and 20 years later, you see one of them and say, well, how are you doing? I'm doing okay. Well, we're not together anymore. Now, one of the couples must have had a better preacher than the other one. They had somebody that did a better job of putting them together. Right? I mean, he had to have some kind of something that he put them together and they stayed, and the other pastor put them together and they did. Oh, I forgot. It was the same pastor. They did both services. Now, there were some decisions, there were some choices, there were some things that were done or weren't done. The one cultivated love, and one blocked it out. And you know, It's a documented fact that there are people that still love one another, but they can't live together. It's not that they hate the other person, that they have animosity toward them. It's just we just can't get along. Well, there's always reasons behind that. But somewhere in the mix, and I don't mean this to sound condemning or sound judgmental or anything else. It's just the truth. That somewhere in the mix of everything that took place, in some way or other, there was a hardening of a heart. And that hardness of heart started wearing on the love. And there could have been a hardness of heart on both sides. Or there could have been just a hardness of heart on one side. And I'll tell you one example of a hardness of heart is that when you know something's wrong and you're just not going to change, if they don't like it, tough. Thinking of ourselves. Hardness of heart. But you see, in everything, you've got to decide. You've got to make a decision. It's got to be the prerogatory of your life. It's got to be the priority that you are going to make the right choices, that I am going to live happily ever after. Now, in a marriage, you got to have a partner that has the same opinion. There may be some of you here today, and you've gone through a failure in that area, only because your partner wouldn't cooperate. And by cooperating, I'm not saying that you've done everything you wanted. But it takes cooperation on both parties for a marriage to be to live happily ever after. Well, now, in your experience with God and your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about that a lot, like a marriage. But see, now, if you have a problem with your relationship with Jesus Christ, the only ones at fault is you. Because he hasn't done anything wrong. And he's not judging you. He's not judging you because you're messed up. He just simply wants to help you get it fixed. And see, our problem is, as human beings, is that sometimes we won't humble ourselves enough before God to admit that he's right. And I don't care what happens. I don't care what kind of conflict you come into with Jesus Christ, I can promise you now, he is always right. And if you fail to see that, you just have to live with the hard consequences. But I'll tell you what, he's not going to kick you out. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Never, never, never. That's what Hebrews says. Because he is long-suffering, kind-hearted, filled with mercy, will stay with you until the end. But if it's a miserable relationship, it's your making. If you're not happy in the Lord, you're not happy with yourself. And see, the thing about it is, then you start looking and you think, hell, all these awful faults God must be having about me. Boy, God must be just about ready to get rid of me. I'm going to leave before he throws me out. Never knowing it, he's not going to throw you out. He's going to fix you. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You lost something out of your life, he's got it. He'll fix it. He can't fix it, he'll give you a new one. You know, the interesting thing, he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new heart. He didn't give us a new head. But he gave us his word so that we could change our head into new patterns of thinking. We can change the way we think. We can change the way we react. We can take the word of God. We can listen to what God is saying. We can accept his way for our lives, and we can start changing the way we think. Our head will change. And it'll become renewed. But be ye transformed, Romans 8 says, by the renewing of your mind into something new. Renewing. That means to make new. But our hearts become new when he comes in. When we accept him, our hearts become new. So we're motivated by fear, which usually doesn't do anything at all until it absolutely has to. And we're motivated by faith, which takes chances. Faith does what I wrote in the last part of my article for the newsletter this morning. And then love. Isn't it true that the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin? Love covers a multitude of sin. Things that don't go right. Laverne ever said anything I didn't like? Yeah. But I love her more than what she said bothered me. Maybe for a little bit, you gotta think, you shouldn't have said that to me. If I said anything to her, oh yes. But I know she loves me. Now, I don't say those kind of things because I love her. I say those kind of things because I'm stupid at the moment. You just have a feeling and let it go. Don't be moved by your feelings. That's easier to say than it is to do. But it's possible. Be moved by what you know is right. Be moved by faith in what God said. If you'll do this, this will happen. And we're not earning it. We're just being obedient to it. Just because you do that and it happens doesn't mean you've done anything except just believe God and did what he said and it happened. You didn't work it out. It was already worked out. All you did was just step into it. So there's nothing wrong with going that way. So you don't have to think that those things are working for your, you know, working for your place in God. All you're doing is just accepting what God's already provided. When you're working for yourself, you don't think it's provided to begin with, and so you're trying to do something to make sure that it is provided. And you can't do that. Because God takes care of all of that, and all he asks us to do is to believe, which is faith, and to love. And the Bible tells us this too. If you don't first understand how much God loves you, you will never be able to love him as much as you could. The old Polycarp said, I've been a servant of God for 86 years, and he was getting ready to be burned at the stake. I've been a servant of God for 86 years, and he has never once done me wrong. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Lord, I ask you right now to visit each one of us in here. Jesus, just come to each one. Rise up within those that know you. And thank you, Lord God, for stirring our hearts. And Lord, I'm not going to sit here blind eye. I'm going to exercise some faith, and I'm going to move into areas that you have provided. I choose to press towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What I've got now is good, but there's better. So I'm not going to be satisfied with the good. I'm going to move on to the better. And Father, I pray for each one in here this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that it's available for each of us. That your grace is sufficient. That there is nothing, Lord God, that you have provided that's not accessible to every one of us. We can all, Lord God, find what we need in you. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord God, that this will be a time of contact with you, spirit to spirit, to know your reality. Lord, you said if you were lifted up, you'd draw men to you. So now, Lord God, draw. Draw us to you as we stand in your presence. Let us search our hearts and be able to say, I have decided to follow Jesus no turning back, but going higher and higher each day until we reach that final plateau and we know we have arrived, which won't happen in this life, but it is coming. I pray, Lord God, right now for your healing touch on every body in this room. Every body that's going through symptoms of infirmity. And those that may be listening through the internet. That your healing power will come to fruition as you said in your word that you forgive all of our iniquities and you heal all of our diseases. That those diseases are of none effect. The word of God sent to heal us and deliver us from destruction. And Lord God, you said there's peace. There's peace in knowing you. There's peace in your spirit and having an experience with your spirit. And now, Lord God, I ask you to bring peace to any troubled heart. And for any turmoil that may be going on in any life in here this morning, that you, Lord God, would bring peace. And any doubts, Lord God, that your Spirit would address them with faith in your word. Lord God, give us a deeper sense of your reality than we have ever had before. That there is no doubt that we know, that we know, that we know. Not only who you are, but who we are. Not only, Lord God, what we want, but what you want. And may we come in harmony with you and see the reward in our lives. And Lord, if there's one in here this morning that does not know you, that has not accepted your free pardon of sin, Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you touch them and let them see. Let them see. Thank you, Lord God, for caring about us. That you, Lord God, are our hope and our shield. That you, Lord God, are the one in whom we trust. There is none other greater than you. There is none other besides you, Lord. But you are our life. In Jesus' name, amen.